Saints in Christ, redeem from your sin, not with gold or silver, but by Christ's blood, his innocent suffering and death. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The inspired word of God, which forms the basis of our message today, comes to us from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 3rd chapter. How many of you have said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it? Do you recall how the Jews of Jesus' time kept saying, give us a sign, give us a sign, so that we may know? And we look for signs. In fact, Jesus tells us to look for signs. We are to look for the signs of the end of the age, the end of the world. We look for signs in spring when the leaves start to pop out and the flowers come out. We look around now and we see the signs that, hey, the fields are clear, the leaves are gone, and I think winter's coming. If we look around our sanctuary, we see signs. A blue stole, blue pyramids, Christmas decorations, a beautiful tree, a nativity scene, two candles lit, and a reading about John the Baptizer. All of these signs point to, it's the second Sunday of Advent. Well, what do we look for in Advent? Or what is Advent? Comes from the Latin word adventus, means coming. We look forward to the Messiah coming in the past. We look forward to the Messiah coming today. We look forward to the Messiah coming in his parousia, at the end of time, when he will come to judge the living and the dead. Well, looking at the signs around us, we see that time is coming soon. We see that it's the second Sunday of Advent. We know that the gospel reading is about John. Well, who is this John? Rather peculiar individual, I would say. Definitely picked out by God. He's Jesus' cousin. He was the first fetus to acknowledge Jesus as Lord when he leaped in his mother's womb. His mother was Elizabeth, his father Zechariah. They were quite old when, by the power of God, John was conceived, because they didn't believe they could have children. Yet the angel went to them and said, yeah, this is going to happen. In fact, he went to Zechariah and said, your wife is going to conceive, and you are going to name him John. And Zechariah wasn't able to speak until John was born, and then he said, we're going to name him John. And from that point on, he could speak again. We think that his parents died when John was probably in his early teens, and that he then went out and became part of a religious community out in the wilderness called the Essenes. And these people studied scripture, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, and they preached God's word. And here then, we have John preaching. He's talked about in Malachi. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. He's talked about in Isaiah, a voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. What's the last book of the Bible? The Old Testament. Malachi. How many years was it from the writing of Malachi until John showed up? 400 years. For 400 years, God was silent. He sent no prophets. He sent nobody. There were no writings. And all at once, John appears on the scene. God sent his messenger, John, to proclaim God's word, to prepare the way of the one who is to come after him. And of course, we know this is Jesus. God sent John for the purpose of making a path for the coming of his son, Jesus, into the world at that time. As Professor Chad Bird says, geography is theology, and theology is geography. Where was John at? In the wilderness. Where did the Hebrew people come from after 40 years of wandering? Out of the wilderness. What did they cross? The Jordan River. If you think about it, God likes to use water in a lot of things. And God is also gracious to us in other ways. Yes, he sent this guy that's rather peculiar. He wears camel's hair clothing. He wears this big leather belt. I often wonder, what did that look like that they had to mention that in God's word, this big leather belt? He ate bugs. He dipped them in honey, though, so they weren't so bad. But that was his diet. That's what God tells us about him. Then God goes into, and as he read this morning, during the reign, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonius, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, why did God put all that in there? He's nice to historians. We could give it a date time stamp. If we look back a chapter at Luke chapter 2, didn't Luke start out with a date time stamp about the census and who was Caesar and all of this? God gave us a timestamp so we know when these events occur. So we're looking at about 25 or 26 AD when this is taking place. It's historical fact. God set the stage for us, and he tells us how he set up the stage. God inspired the writers, Luke being the one for today, to write historical fact. After the service today, take out your Bibles and go through them all and look at the beginning of each book. Do any of them begin with once upon a time? No. They're not fairy tales. They're not fables. They are historical events that occurred. They occurred when the fullness of time had occurred. They occurred when God set them in motion. And God placed them into history and gave us history to where we could look at it and say, yes, this is history. This is fact. Unfortunately, it seems very prevalent in our culture and society today, people don't like history. They want to get rid of history. They want to destroy history. Let's tear down the monuments. Let's get rid of the history books. This past week, I taught an 8th grade English class at a middle school up near Fort Wayne. And at the end of one class, we were kind of talking, and I said, hey, it's December. What happened on December 7th, 1941? Not one student had a clue. Most of them didn't even know where Hawaii was. And we can move on to the theological side of that. And then we hear these stories about Jesus. You do know that he and Mary Magdalene had something going on, don't you? Yeah, that Mary had his baby out of wedlock. If you read the Gnostic Gospels, it's all in there. You'll find them at the grocery store right next to the Inquirer. Yeah. People don't want to hear the truth because they want to hear what they want to hear, and they want to say it their way. And oftentimes we just kind of let it flow on in. And tradition then becomes fact. And I think we had a really good talk about that this morning, didn't we? In Bible study. In fact, afterwards, my grandson, sitting right there, came up to me and says, "Grandpa, you mean to tell me Jesus wasn't born in that manger? He was born in a house?" Yep. But yet we follow tradition and all these nice things, and there's a place for them. But we are to know the facts. So what is the source of all these incorrect writings, all these lies? That came out of Gnosticism. The Gnostics thought they had it all up here. They were better than everybody else because they had a special knowledge of all things. And so they wrote books hundreds of years after the original Gospels were written. And people believe that. You know, it'd be kind of like writing today where, you know, I think I'll sit down and write a book about World War II, and this is the way it happened. And we won't listen to the eyewitness accounts of those who were there, i.e. my father. We won't look at the newsreels. We won't look at the photographs. We'll deny all that, and we'll just make up stories about it, and then we'll say this is history. And history is under attack today. Why? Pastor, why are you talking so much about history? Because Christianity is historical. It's historical fact, and the children of Satan want to destroy it and get rid of it. Christianity is based on historical fact. If you look at Buddhism and you ask a Buddhist, "Hey, tell me the historical facts about the great Buddha." "I don't know, did he even exist?" Nobody knows. And then let's talk about Judaism, the Jews. If you look at Judaism at the time of Jesus and you look at it today, there's nothing alike there, really. They didn't follow their history. They went and changed it to what they wanted. Well, then let's look at Islam. Any history there? No. You got a storyteller named Muhammad, wrote all these things. He stole from the Old Testament. He stole from Christianity. And he borrowed from one of the Gnostic teachings and put it all together and called it the Holy Quran. And if you disagree with it, well, we'll just cut your head off. And that's what they did. And that's why they took over the entire Christian world. That is historical fact. But then we can go to Mormonism. They're supposed to be Christians, right? No. Nothing historical there. Joseph Smith, again, writing stories. Christianity stands on its own because Christianity is based on historical fact, geographical facts, and archaeological facts. It's the only religion. Not that we need that, but that is all there. So why get rid of it? This history. Because that is what Satan wants. He wants us to forget the truth, to follow our own reasoning, our own path, make up our own religions like Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, and take you away from the one true God so that you will spend eternity in hell with him. Well, let's go back to John. I like this quote. John was God's bulldozer. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? How'd they make this road out here? Did your forefathers just go out there with shovels and pack the dirt down? A couple hundred years ago, probably. But if you look at our highways today, how are they made? You use bulldozers. You use road graders, your earth scrapers. You use giant machines. So if you're going to cut a path, you're going to use a bulldozer to level the ground, to push away the hill, to cut it straight. So God sends John. And John's bulldozer is God's word. He came and he proclaimed God's word to make the path that leads to Jesus, the one true God. John proclaimed that you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that you must repent. That is the pathway to the Messiah. And that is what he prepared with his baptism for repentance, his fiery speech out there. And I would have just loved to have been there as he's out there by the Jordan. And here comes the affluent Jews out of Jerusalem, and he looks at them and says, "You brood of vipers." Call them a bunch of snakes. Children of Satan. And he called them to repent the same way he called the shepherds, same way he called the merchants, the prostitutes, the soldiers, whoever was there. He called them to repent of their sin, to turn from their own way of doing things, and to get on the path that leads to our Lord and Savior. So where's the bulldozer today? It's sitting over there. He read God's word to you today. I am proclaiming God's word to you today. You are here in the true Christian church. This is the bulldozer. It is here where we make the path straight through the hearing of God's word, through confession and absolution, receiving of the sacrament, repentance, coming to be with Jesus today. That's Advent. He comes to us today. He will come to us in his birthday in a few short weeks. And we keep looking for him to come because all the signs are all out there, all around us, when he will come again. So today, God calls out to you. Prepare the way of the Lord in your heart, in your mind. Turn from the way of the world. Turn from the way of your sinful flesh. Turn away from Satan's temptation and follow Jesus down the path that leads to everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.